Well, we are back into our sermon series called Pivot, which is about acknowledging that this year has been a year of things getting turned upside down and having to make adjustments. And we could call it change. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about change and how change is often painful as the things that we once knew suddenly are not anymore. And that sometimes as we're going through change, we can wish for how things used to be, even if what used to be wasn't so good. See, plain and simple, change is hard. And so it would be a healthy thing for each of us to spend some time naming the fear and the uncertainty and the loss of the past year, maybe even give ourselves some space to mourn if necessary. But one of the realities of a year like we're having right now is that this disruption can be the beginning of something new. It can be something that God uses to shape us towards being more like Jesus. And as much as we might not like it, this can be a season in our lives where we learn some important lessons about who God is and about who we are. A season where our assumptions might be broken down and where we learn to relate to the world in a different way. Now, before we get much further, as we reflect on the disruption of the past year, let me just say something really quick, if I can. The thing is that God is not the source. What I want us to realize is that God is not the source of COVID-19 or any other garbage that we might be dealing with this year. Rather, throughout Scripture, we see that God is on the side of life, that He is the one who breathes the breath of life into His creation. And at the end of the story, God is the one who brings the dead back to life and the one who banishes death. And when we look at Jesus, who the book of Hebrews calls the exact representation of who God is, we see that God is about healing the sick and bringing the dead back to life. See, God is about life. As followers of Jesus, we should not believe that God is the source of our suffering. Rather, Scripture teaches us that the source of suffering and pain and injustice and all that other stuff is sin. It's the sin that exists in us as individuals. It's the sin that exists in our society. It's the sin that seems to permeate all of creation. In fact, the book of Romans talks about how all of creation is groaning under the burden of sin, anticipating its redemption. As Jesus talks about Satan, and Satan is a principal, sinful, spiritual being in Scripture, Jesus says that he has come to kill and destroy. See, the mandate of sin is to cause chaos and ruin, and so much of our experience has been infected by this reality. But as we look to Jesus, we are reminded that at the core of who God is love. And that this love is expressed through Jesus becoming one with us in our brokenness and in our experience of humanity, what it means to be human, our broken human experience. And through the cross, what we do is we witness God taking something that was designed to be dehumanizing, something that was designed to cause suffering, something that was designed to be an instrument of fear and control. And what God does is He takes this and He uses it for His rescuing purposes to bring freedom and life. See, the ugliness of the cross is used by God to bring about the beauty of the resurrection. Now, is God the source of our suffering? No. But what we know from Scripture is that in ways that are often not obvious to us, that God can take situations that seem so bad and turn them around for His good purposes. And so as we get back to our current situation, this morning I want to invite us to be asking ourselves some reflection questions about what God has been doing in our lives since March. Because whether we're aware of it or not, God has been there, working away in us through all of this. And so we could ask ourselves, you know, some questions like, what has this experience taught me about myself? What has this experience taught me about my faith? Looking back, how can I see that God has been with me in this whole experience? Now, as I was preparing for this series, I asked some folks to respond to a survey, and one of the survey questions was, what have you learned about your faith and how have you grown? And I want to read some of your responses, but before I do, I just want to say that I was so encouraged by your responses. And the reason was is that I think it illustrates faith that is real and genuine, a faith that is in progress, a faith that is unfinished, a faith that is learning. You know, too often when we share our stories of faith, we think that we need to have nice, neat, polished stories about what God has done in our lives. What ones with, like, you know, we're able to tie a bow on it, so to speak. But that's not real life. Often real life excuse me, often real life is unpolished, unfinished, things that are in process, things that are rough around the edges. We're still trying to figure things out, or we just don't know. And you know what? The stories that you shared seem very real and genuine, so thank you for sharing them. Let's read a couple of these right now. I feel more comfortable with a faith that is constantly changing and evolving. I've been intentionally learning about my own racism during this time. Over the past year, I've had to give up control over so many things, and I probably, I love the word probably here, I probably have an even greater trust in God's love and goodness. I probably. That's a real genuine answer, a statement, isn't it? I think I do. I probably have an even greater trust in God's love and goodness. I love it. Thank you for sharing that. I have a renewed sense of needing to have the center of my life be the one thing that can't be taken from me. That I need regular times of spiritual practices that I can do throughout the day. I have way less control than I think I do, and I need to live now in my present reality instead of waiting for some day. I love that. I've learned to try to see God in everyday circumstances, even as I've struggled to see God through all that has happened since COVID started. I've learned how culturally situated so much of my belief system is. I've come to realize God is truly in control and that I can't plan every moment of my life. I've learned that God is present in the unknowns, the fears, and the anxieties. I've gone through a season of lament with the Lord. I've experienced His welcoming of my ugly emotions. I've been struggling more than I want to admit. I do see things that I feel God has brought to my life in this challenging time. However, with all the distractions, I do not feel that I've been able to focus as much as I should on what is important. I've learned that I have to take time to think about what I have read in Scripture, and that intentionally going on prayer walks has increased my time and focus on God being with me. I've learned that church can take many forms. I've learned that trusting God sometimes looks like not knowing what the end is. I want to say thank you to you folks who submitted these responses. Thank you for sharing what God is doing, things that you are learning, and even the things that seem a little unfinished and unpolished right now. Thank you for sharing. You know, something that we haven't done a whole lot of as we've been doing church online is use the chat function in YouTube here as a way of responding within our teaching time. And so we're going to do that this morning. And so this is my prompt to tell you to get your keyboard ready, pull out your phone, whatever you need to do to be able to respond to this question. I'll give you a quick moment here as I take a sip of water. I heard a couple weeks ago when I did this last, I just threw a little question out there, that there was one family where somebody was sitting on the laptop while others were watching it elsewhere in the house, and the person on the laptop didn't quite get that I was asking you to respond. And there was an argument over why they needed to either type or get off the laptop for the rest of the family. So I know we haven't done this much, so here's the cue. We might try doing this a little bit more, so you might want to be ready, or at least if you're the person on the laptop not paying attention, maybe sit somewhere else. I don't know. You know who you are. Anyways, here's the question. Since March, has trusting God been easy, hard, or somewhere in the middle? Since March, has trusting God been easy, hard, or somewhere in the middle? And just type a one-word response. Now, I know that for some of you, you know that the right church answer, whatever that is to say, Pastor, I always trust God. And if that's real, if that's genuine, great, good for you. But come on, let's be real about this, because I know that as I walk into the grocery store and I put my mask on and I'm trying to stay physically distanced from everybody and try to be safe, that I can find myself saying, oh my goodness, is this thing actually for real? Like, God, what is it that you're doing right now? Like, why is this happening? And so has trusting God in this time been easy right now? Has this been an easy time to trust God? In the book of Acts, we read about the early church after Jesus ascended to heaven and gave them the Holy Spirit. And initially, things seem to be going okay. Despite the fact that the Jewish leaders aren't thrilled that they're on the scene, they are growing. But by the time we get to chapter 7, the official program is against the church. It's real, genuine persecution. And a man named Stephen is killed for his faith. And at the end of chapter 7, we are told that there's a young man named Saul who's standing by watching Stephen get killed, and he approves of everything that's happening. And Saul so approves that by the time we get to chapter 8, verse 3, it says that Saul began to destroy the church, going house to house, dragging men and women off to prison. And this seems to be his purpose for a while. He was among those who would terrorize the early Christians for following Jesus. Now imagine with me that you were one of those early Christians. Already you are a minority in your society. You have stepped away from the religion of your family and you are following Jesus with a small group of other people. And now there's this man named Saul who's going town to town, rounding up whatever Christians he can find and throwing them in prison. What impact would that have on your faith? Would it make you question your trust in God? I don't think I could blame you if it did. See, trusting that God is working towards some sort of good is not easy when in those moments where everything else seems to be so bad. And so let's keep this in mind as we hear our scripture read this morning.
Good morning, West Heights. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
You know, often when we read the account of Saul's conversion, we focus on what is happening to Saul. We look at the dramatic way that God stopped Saul in his tracks and redirected his passion and his faith. I mean, it's a really spectacular story. And perhaps one of the things that it does is it reminds us of how totally life-changing an encounter with Jesus can be. But this morning, I want to focus on the response of a follower of Jesus named Ananias. See, while Saul was waiting in Damascus, God spoke to Ananias and told him to go and find Saul and to be a part of the miracle that Jesus was doing in Saul's life. Now, understandably, Ananias' initial reaction is to not be so sure about this. I mean, this is Saul the persecutor, the one who's making life miserable for Jesus' followers. And Ananias is being asked to go to this man. This seems dangerous. It seems, you know, not like something that you should be doing, but Jesus is asking Ananias to trust him. See, the temptation in this season of persecution was to pivot to being a movement of hiding, to lay low until things blew over, and to for sure do whatever you could to avoid Saul. But what Jesus was asking Ananias to do was to trust that God was moving in a different direction. See, what God knew was that through Saul, who later we know as Paul, that the good news of Jesus was going to be taken far and wide. And what Jesus was doing was asking Ananias to pivot in faith towards what would have been hard and to be a part of this thing that God was doing by meeting with Saul. And so Ananias goes to Saul, and during their time together, Saul's sight is restored, and he completes his conversion by being baptized. Now, what this brief passage illustrates is that while Jesus could have healed Saul without Ananias, while this conversion experience could have been complete without Ananias showing up, often what God likes to do is to include his people in the thing that God is doing. And in including Ananias and Saul's conversion story, Ananias' faith is built up as he's given a glimpse into this thing that God is doing during a time when hope and trust might have been hard to come by. And then Ananias is able to then take this story of this thing that God is doing, this miraculous thing that God is doing, and take it back to his Christian community to encourage them during this difficult time. Now, if we continue reading through the book of Acts following Saul's conversion, we see him going back to his Jewish community and telling them about Jesus. And they don't like it, and eventually they just kick him out. Say, get out of here, Saul. You've lost your mind. And eventually Saul finds his way back to the main group of the main gathering of followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. And you know what? They aren't sure what to do with him either. Like Ananias, they're afraid of Saul. That is until a man named Barnabas steps out in faith and welcomes Saul in. Again, the fear-based, maybe safe move in this season of crisis would have been just to keep Saul out. But Jesus is inviting the early church to trust him in the midst of their fears and their uncertainty, to trust that he is doing something within their circumstances through Saul. And as we read through the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament for that matter, we realize how big of an impact Saul has on the church. I mean, Paul challenged the religious tendencies of the first Christians. I mean, most of those first Christians were Jewish by birth, and what they'd done is they'd taken some of these religious practices, religious rituals from their Jewish background, and they brought them in and they made them requirements of new followers of Jesus. And what Paul does is he challenges this, and he helps them move towards the freedom from religion that Jesus desires. Paul was a theologian whose writings have shaped so much of how we understand our Christian faith. 13 or 14 of the books in the New Testament are traditionally said to have been written by Paul. He's a pastor who cares deeply for his people, demonstrating what it means to be sacrificial for the sake of others. He was an active church planter and a prolific evangelist who left a legacy of churches in cities all across the Roman world, and he even took the good news about Jesus to Roman governors and to the Roman Caesar. But if you want to get back to the beginning of it, it all begins with a man named Ananias who responded to Jesus' invitation to step out in faith when faith wasn't easy. And in choosing to move towards Saul, he was able to see how God was at work. And we can look back and we can see how that step of faith is instrumental in God doing so many other things through Saul. You know, in a season like we're in right now, where there's a lot of things that are troubling and there's a lot of uncertainty, a very real response that we might have is to allow our feelings of being overwhelmed to eclipse our view of how God is at work. And this morning, though, we've been reminded about how God is at work in messy situations, and that God is the God who redeems, the one who brings order from chaos, the one who can take a situation like persecution and a man who is responsible for persecution and can make that man, Saul, a major part of spreading the good news of Jesus, the good thing that God is doing. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to be looking for how God is at work in our lives and in our world. And so one thing that we can do is that we can look back over the past 8 months and ask ourselves how we've noticed God, to reflect on that for a few minutes and to maybe write down our thoughts somewhere. You know, what have we learned about God during this season? What have we learned about ourselves and about our faith? How have we seen God moving in our lives or in the lives of the people around us? How have we seen God? A second thing that we can do is to practice prayer. Why? Well, to pray is to intentionally turn our attention towards God. And when we do this, we put ourselves in a position to experience his presence in our lives and in the world around us. We get to just put ourselves in a position to notice the things that God is doing. You know, for many of us right now, this is a season where we're struggling. And it's been pointed out that as a church family, we could do a better job praying for one another during this difficult time. And so if you have a prayer request, please send us an email at prayerrequest@westheights.org and let us know how we can be praying for you. See, we have a team of people who have said, you know what, I want to pray for people in our church family. And what we'd like to do is we'd like to forward your prayer request off to this team of people so that they can be praying for you in whatever the thing is that you are dealing with. And if you want, you can even say, can you make this prayer request anonymous and we won't attach your name to it. Or maybe even if you kind of would prefer just the staff team pray for it, that's fine too. But we want to be praying for each other. And I want to also acknowledge that for some of us, the act of faith here might be just actually submitting a prayer request, and that's okay. So we just encourage you to be letting us know how we can be praying for you. The second thing is you can join our prayer team. Our prayer team is not a closed team, and so we want to invite others to be a part of that so we can be a praying church family. And so if you would be interested in receiving some of those prayer emails, please send us an email at office@westheights.org and we'll add you to our prayer email list. You know, this practice of prayer is one way that we can be paying attention to God. As we pray through our needs, our struggles, our fears, our doubts, we are putting ourselves in a position for God to meet us and for Him to show us how He is working. And often it's in ways that are unexpected. This also goes for those times when we're praying for other people. We are likewise putting ourselves in a position to be paying attention for how God is at work, not just in our lives, but in the lives of other people. And so I hope that you will join us in our prayer ministry. Please join me in prayer now. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that nothing is out of control for you. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that for many of us, this has been a difficult season, a season where things just haven't been the same, a season where our needs have been very real, where we miss spending time with loved ones, where we have lost good things and good people from our lives. And so, Lord, we are grateful that you are with us in these moments. And Lord, for those who need to experience you, we ask that you would draw close in very real, personal, and tangible ways. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would build up in us a sense of hope and trust. Lord, that we would catch glimpses of you at work in our lives and in the world around us. Lord, that we would not be tossed and turned by the events of our world, but Lord, we would find in you a sure foundation, a solid place to stand, a place to find rest and a person to find comfort in. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us this morning. If you've got some time, we have this thing called the virtual foyer that we do every Sunday. You click the Zoom link, it takes you to a Zoom room. It's an online meeting space, and we just have some conversation. There's no real agenda there, and there's a bunch of us that are regulars, but having said that, if you've never dropped in before, please do. We'd love to say hi, and if you can only stay for about 2 minutes, that's fine too. But we'd love to make this a place where we can connect. And for some of us, we just haven't seen each other in a while. And even that seeing each other's pictures on a screen, faces on a screen, that can be a good, encouraging thing. So please join us. Anyways, West Heights, hope that you have a great week. Looking forward to connecting soon. Bye.